I'm kidding. Thank you, worship team. Turn with me this morning, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jimmy, can you bring me down just a little bit, please? Thank you. I want to preach a message this morning that I preached a few weeks ago at Grace Family Church, and I knew that I would want to preach it here at Landmark at some point, and I believe this morning is the morning that I'm to do that. So if you're watching online and you've watched and heard this before, just turn the station to another preacher on TV or something like that. No, I'm kidding. Luke chapter 15, it's probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. If you've studied your Bible at all, then you know this is the story of three lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. These are called parables. My personal opinion is that the story of the lost son probably happened at some point in time, or it may have happened, could have happened, but I think it did. I think all three of these, though they're considered parables, it's certainly likely that they've happened from one time to another. It's the story of things that are lost. And it's the story of redemption. It's the story of mercy. And what I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about this message, and it's entitled, Rejoice With Me. That's the exclamation that the shepherd and the woman, and though not those exact words, implied, the Father said, rejoice with me. But I also want to talk about three other things. Not only rejoice with me, but weep with me. Because that, again, is something that I think all three did. And then thirdly, I want to talk about come unto me, the cry of a father's heart for a prodigal son. And then finally, fourthly, forgive with me, which is expressly the cry of the father's heart to the elder brother. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture in Luke 15, I won't read it all, but if you will note in your Bibles, verses 4 through 7, it talks about a man that had 100 sheep. It is from this passage that we get the song, I forget the name right off the top of my head, but one of the lines is, you left the 99, and Reckless Love is the name of the song, powerful song. It's taken from this passage. What man of you having, this is verse 4, 100 sheep? So this man was a shepherd, an owner, something, but he had 100 sheep, and he loses one. And to a lot of people, that one would not have been important. It's just one sheep. You know, I'll let it go. It can be hors d'oeuvres for the wolves. I've got 99 left. How many are glad Jesus didn't think that way about us? Amen. Amen. How many of you have been the one sheep before? More this side than that side. How many's been the one sheep? Come on. And how many are glad Jesus, the great shepherd, came for the one? Amen. Now, he didn't leave the 99 to fend for themselves. He left them in good hands. But he left them to seek the one. And after he had gone and he found it and he put it on his shoulders in verse 5, the call to his friends and his neighbors in verse 6 is, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep which was lost. And then Jesus makes the application in verse 7. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The rejoicing of heaven is over the finding of the lost. When you came to Christ, when you were lost and undone without God or his son, in the words of an old hymn, when you came to Jesus, heaven had a party. Amen? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Matter of fact, some of you, when you gave your heart to Jesus, there was a collective sigh in heaven that went, whew. It's about time. We weren't sure about that one. They were like hanging by a thread, but they made it. Praise God. Amen. The heavens rejoiced. The angels rejoiced. And when one or two of you made it in by salvation, they took a nap. It worked real hard. And then this woman, verse 8. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house? She's got 10 coins. It's probably referencing, a lot of commentators say, some kind of a jewelry piece that was given to her at her wedding or that she had put together. It's probably a wedding necklace. Those 10 coins were important, and she lost one. And some might say, well, no big deal, just use the 9. Use the 9. I don't wear a diamond ring. I had one for a while. I think Cheryl got me one. It was just real tiny, tiny, tiny. And I think this is right, sweetie. If this story isn't right, you can tell me later, okay? If anyone asked you, you vouch for it. But I had this ring, and it had some real tiny little diamonds. I think they were, you know, they weren't worth very much. But it was special. It was, I think, did you give it to me or the other girlfriend? Did you? I'm kidding. No, Cheryl gave it to me. And I lost one of the little diamonds. I think there was like 3 in there, little bitty ones. Actually, it was a diamond chip. It was the stuff that the jeweler breaks off. And the nice, fancy, expensive one you got. I got the chips. But the Bible says even the dogs are worthy to get the chips off the master's table, right? Or is that crumbs? I forget. Anyway. And so I had it. And I lost one. And I looked down and I thought, well, I can handle that. And I went on with life. I had 3, whatever. Didn't matter. But this woman lost a coin. And she says, that's not acceptable. It's somehow, if I only have 9, it means I don't care about my wedding. I don't care about my marriage. I don't care about someone who gave me this gift. Maybe her parents. Maybe it was part of the dowry. Who knows? She said, I'm going to look for this. I'm going to scour the house. And she went all through the house looking everywhere to find the coin because it was lost. And finally, she finds it. She uncovers something, and there it is. And in verse 9, her call to her neighbors was, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. And so likewise, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So it's a story about people coming to Christ, people coming to the Lord. If you're watching this by YouTube or whatever, and you're not a Christian, I want you to know today that if you were the sheep or you were the coin or you're the prodigal son, there's a Savior who looks for you and is searching for you and will never give up on you. And you can receive him as your Savior now, or if you're watching this a year from now, just simply confess to him you're a sinner, like we've all had to do, and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a follower of Christ. And believe me, my friend, Jesus will save you. Amen? He will forgive you. He will find you. And then the remaining part of the chapter, the bulk of the chapter, deals with this father and his 2 sons. Such a sad story to begin with, but it has this incredible ending. Rejoice with me, the shepherd said, I found my sheep. Rejoice with me, the woman said, I found the coin. But this father will experience the loss first. Verse 11, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want my inheritance before you die. Or in that culture, what the son was saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. Why don't you hurry up and die so I can get my inheritance? That's what he was saying. I can't think of anything more insulting to a father than for a son to say that. I know you've got a lot of wealth, Dad, so why don't you give me the portion that's coming to me before you die. Some of you are thinking, well, if I'd have been that father, I'll tell you what I'd have given him. And it wouldn't have been the money. But this father, and I want you to notice something because this is very important, and it'll come in later at the end of the message. In verse 12, the last line, so the father, the father, divided to them his livelihood. He didn't just give the prodigal son, the young son, his portion. He gave the older brother his portion. He gave them both their portion. That's why if you skip way over to verse 31, and the older son is having a fit, the father said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. That was literally true. He had given the older son his portion as well. And so the father became, as it were, dead to those sons. What a tragedy. In the culture of that day, it would be the height of insult for a child to do that to a father. The whole community, when they found out, would have disowned that son. The son would have been dead to his dad. The dad rightfully could have said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to hear your name mentioned anymore. You take the money and you go. I no longer have two sons, I have one. He could have justifiably said that. But this isn't the picture of a father like that. This is the picture of a heavenly father who loves his children no matter what they do. Hallelujah. It's the picture of a father who would, with my second point, say, weep with me. Weep with me. And not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Tell me the father wasn't weeping as he saw his son leave. Don't tell me the father wasn't weeping that night after his son had left. Don't tell me the father wasn't weeping the next morning when he woke up and found his younger son's bed empty. Don't tell me this father didn't weep every day in the hopes that maybe his son would come back and God would see his tears. Don't tell me that the shepherd perhaps didn't shed tears over the sheep or the woman over the coin, but if anyone wept, it was this father who wept for his son. Some of you have wept those prodigal tears. You've wept those tears over a son or a daughter who has treated you disrespectfully, who have left the fold, as it were, who have gone out into the world and made bad choices. You have wept those tears. Your trash can is full of Kleenex from your weeping and your crying because you love to believe that somehow God will get a hold of their hearts and they'll turn around and come home. Amen. Because you don't stop. Weep with me. In Romans 12:15, a very succinct little verse says simply this, rejoice with those that rejoice, but weep with those who weep. Rejoice with me, the shepherd would say. Rejoice with me, the woman would say. And the father, when the son came to himself and came home, in verse 22, says, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to make merry. In other words, rejoice with me. Look to the end of the story. The prodigal comes home. And so like the shepherd and the woman, the father said, rejoice with me. Let's have a party. He's home. Praise God. Some of you know what it feels like to see your sons or your daughters come back to the Lord, to see your parents come to the Lord, to see your children come to the Lord, and you rejoice and say, everybody rejoice with me. Hallelujah. One of you just went through that. Your daughter came to the Lord. She accepted Christ as her Savior after 40 years of prayers. And we rejoice with you today. Amen. Rejoice with me, but also weep with me. The Father wept for the Son. And so we weep with the Father. Nothing touches our hearts like knowing someone has gone out into the world, because we, many of you, more than me, you know what the world is like. The world is cruel. The devil is an enemy, and he loves to find the prodigals in the pigsty and does everything he can to keep them there. But the devil is not more powerful than the Spirit of God that stays with a prodigal and prods them and calls them and does everything in his power to bring them back home. Amen. That's why we never give up on the prodigal. Never give up on the prodigal. But we weep with those who weep. We weep with those who are going through that experience. Rejoice with me. Oh, we love the rejoicing part. Wow. We love to party. Not so much these days because we can't, and the restriction. But when it, you know, but boy, when we're able to, we're going to have a grand party. Amen. Yeah. But in the spiritual realm, we can rejoice when someone comes to the Lord. We can rejoice with you. But we can also weep with you. And through the years of ministry, Cheryl and I have had our share of rejoicing with people. We have. We don't have thousands in our church, but over 4 years, we've had thousands come through the church. And we've rejoiced with many. But we've wept with many. We've wept with many. Like Ezekiel, sometimes all we could do was sit by the river Chebar and just cry. That's all we could do. We don't know what to do. Still remember the dear family years ago in the hospital. The tragedy of tragedies. And I had no words. And all I could do was cry right along with them. All I could do. Put my arm around him and just weep with him. But then 2 years later, to see the same family who'd suffered such a tragedy, see God restore, and we rejoiced with them. It's what the family of God is supposed to do. Amen? That's why we weep at the cross. But we rejoice at the empty tomb. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Rejoice with me. Weep with me. And then the third is, come to me. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus gives this wonderful invitation. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the cry of the Father to all who are weary and heavy laden, that are burdened down with rules and regulations. That's really the emphasis of that passage. But it goes beyond that. To those who are weary in the world, who are carrying the wages of sin, which is death. And those are heavy chains. And Jesus invites and says, come to me and I will bring you freedom. There's nothing greater than knowing the chains of sin have been broken on our lives and we are free. Amen. We are free. We are free. That's what Jesus can do. And he says, come unto me. And that's what this father cried out. I believe that this father, if you look at verse 17, the Bible says this young man came to himself in verse 17. Now it describes what he did in the verses before that. He went into the world. He lived in a wasteful or prodigal living. It's where we get the idea of a prodigal son. He spent it all in verse 14. There became a famine in the land. He began to be in want. Verse 15, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And this young man, verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the carob pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I mean, this young man went downhill quick. Boy, when you got lots of money, you'll have lots of friends, but you lose that money and you'll see how quick those friends leave. Amen? I read the other day that someone, it was on the East Coast, the big lottery, they won millions. Massachusetts, I think, some little store out in the country. Someone won this, and they wanted to remain anonymous. It's probably a wise thing. But if they're not careful, they'll find relatives they never knew they had. They'll have friends from high school they never knew went to their high school. But you let the money go. And some people are fair weather friends. And they're gone too. And this young man found that out, that wealth gotten by the way he got it takes wings and flies away. But in verse 17, but when he came to himself, I don't want you to skip over that too quickly. When he came to himself, I ask the question, why did he come to himself? Because he lost everything, because he spent all the money and he was a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And it says that he almost wanted to fill his belly with the carob pods. That's before they made him into chocolate. We were talking to someone just this morning. He got so hungry. Is that what made him come to himself? No, my opinion is that he came to himself because every day his dad prayed for him. Every day his dad said, please, God, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. I want my son restored. I want to see him walking down that road. I want to run and embrace him and hug him. Let him come unto me. I believe that verse 17 between the lines says he came to himself because the Father prayed every day, let him come unto me, let him come unto me, let him come unto me. And God answered that prayer. It's the same prayer that you've prayed. Some of you are still waiting for the prodigal to come home. Don't stop praying for the prodigals. They may have to smell real bad and look real bad and eat carob pods before they come to themselves. But you keep praying, amen? Matter of fact, you keep praying, Lord, help those pigs poop a lot so that my prodigal will be so miserable, they'll come home. I've had people tell me that. Pastor, I got to the place where I prayed for my prodigal. I prayed for them to be so miserable they wouldn't have a moment of peace until they came back to God. And I say amen. Amen. That didn't go over well with some of you, but that's okay. Come unto me. Verse 17, or verse 18. He says, this prodigal, I will arise and go to my father. Come unto me. Come unto me, the father prayed. And the son says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Come unto me, Jesus said. That's the invitation that probably all or the majority of us accepted when we gave our hearts to Jesus. Amen? Come unto me. And some of you were pretty dirty and smelly when you came to Jesus. But you know, that didn't matter, did it? That didn't matter. Just, you come. You come. It's good every now and then to remember where we came from. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time out in the world. I gave my heart to Jesus as a child. That's why I appreciate and believe in kids' ministry. I remember with all the turmoil of my young life, thank God I have a Sunday school teacher who believed in kids. And I told you the story one day after Christmas. I got two presents that Christmas, and one was a Dick Tracy detective gun. Amen. Totally unacceptable today. But I had a little sport coat, and I wore it, and I put my holster on and put the gun in, and I went to Sunday school that way. And you could see it bulged out. But I was gonna protect my Sunday school teacher. So I sit there with my little bulge in that little Assembly of God church in Ceres, California, and I sit there and all the time sweating, thinking, if she finds out, she will kick me out of her class. But I remember as class was being dismissed and I went out, she patted me on the head and she says, good job, Dick Tracy. But as a little child, because of her influence and the influence of my grandmother, I knelt and gave my heart to Jesus. So I haven't been out in the world, but still, when I came to Jesus, I was as smelly as anybody, because sin does that. Amen? I was the prodigal that came home early. Many of you waited longer, but you came home. You came to yourself. And he came to his father in verse 20. Rejoice with me, weep with me, come unto me. And then verse 20, and when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, notice what the father does. He saw him, had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what the father did to the smelly prodigal. He ran to him. He didn't wait for the prodigal to come to him. He ran to him. He ran to him. And he had compassion. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son gives the recitation. Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But, verse 22, but the father said. The father did not let him finish what he had rehearsed over and over again. The father interrupted him and to the fourth point of this message said, forgive with me. Forgive with me. Verse 22 to 24 is really the father saying, let's forgive him. To the son, to the servants, and yes, even to his older brother, forgive with me. The father has set the example. I've ran, had compassion, embraced, and kissed. I have forgiven him because he sinned against me and he sinned against heaven. And this father knew that if the father would forgive him, God would forgive him because God forgave him first. And so who are you, the servants, not to forgive him? Who are you, the townspeople, not to forgive him? Who are you, the older brother, not to forgive him? He sinned against me. But I have forgiven him. Forgive with me. Hallelujah. Forgive with me. Who are we to pass judgment on someone who asks forgiveness? We need to be quick to forgive. Amen? Forgive with me. Now his older son was in the field and he came and drew near. This is verse 25 and he got mad, verse 28, but he was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And isn't it interesting that the father comes out because the older son wouldn't come in? The older son, some commentators believe, represents the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They can't hardly stand the fact that the common people are finding Jesus and he embraces and loves them and he heals the sick and raises the dead and embraces lepers and all of that. They can't see their way to forgive some of those folks. The elder brother is struggling. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on the older brother and maybe part of it would say, yeah, he had a good argument. But the fact is, if the father's willing to forgive, Who is the older son not to? In Ephesians 4 and 32, Paul the Apostle said to the Ephesians, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Rejoice with me, weep with me, come unto me, but more important than anything, I think, is forgive with me. Forgive with me." Then the father goes out. The older son, 29 and 30, gives the whole recitation, shows the bitterness that he had against his brother. But his father simply said, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You own this place. You got your inheritance too. You chose wisely. You stayed home. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." And we never know the end of this story. This is one of those stories that is open-ended. And I think for this reason, I think it's a challenge to every one of us. As older brothers, what are we going to do? The father couldn't make the older brother forgive his son. He could only show him his example. On this point of forgiveness, we need to be quick to forgive others. And believe you me, the more we get out of this COVID thing, there's going to be plenty to forgive. I never thought I would see what I've seen in the church world like I have seen COVID do. As I've talked with pastors in our community and pastors in our district and pastors really around this, the whole United States, to see what has divided Christians, divided people. I just want to tell you now, we need to be a forgiving church. Amen. We need to be forgiving people. No matter what's been done to us, no matter what's been said to us, we need to be forgiving of one another. Because we're going to need that forgiveness too. Come on. And as tumultuous a season as we have been in politically and nationally, there is plenty to forgive. And I don't believe true healing will take place in our nation till God's people, the church, rise up and say, "We forgive." Amen. We have to be willing to forgive. And I've had to pray that prayer. I shared this with the men a few weeks ago that meet on Tuesday mornings. I think I shared it with you, men. I'm getting older, and so I know I shared it with someone, but I said, I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me because of my attitude toward different people in the political realm. Forgive me. Doesn't mean I agree with them. What President Biden did when he started signing things, I don't think there's one that I've agreed with. And in fact, a couple of them are terrible. More than that, they're terrible. But I've got to make sure my attitude is right. And I am still called in scriptures to love and to pray for him and to forgive him. Doesn't mean it's right what he did. Now, I don't want to get off on that, but I do want to say this. You need to forgive others, but also we need to forgive ourselves. You see, I believe that one of the biggest struggles the prodigal son had was forgiving himself. Because the next day when he woke up and the party was over, and it looked like that the only two people, there were two things that didn't like the party. One was the older son. The other was the fatted calf. But the next morning when the prodigal son awoke, don't you tell me the enemy didn't speak to him and say, "You hypocrite, you did this. You don't deserve the forgiveness. You don't deserve." How many know the devil loves to do that? You got to forgive yourself. You got to forgive yourself. Don't be beating yourself up over things that maybe you did or said or thought. Forgive yourself because God forgives you. Amen? I'm purposely preaching long. That way, when Eddie comes, you'll appreciate him. He really stays to target. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. It wasn't easy for the father. It wasn't easy for the older son. But it is well worth our effort to be people of mercy and forgiveness. So rejoice with me. Weep with me. Come to me and forgive with me. Jesus, I don't know what this message meant for anyone. I just know I'm supposed to preach it today. And now as I bring this service to a close, I ask you to just speak to every heart individually. Holy Spirit, interpret my words into what every heart needs to hear. I know what it meant to me. I pray that it helped someone else. Above everything, help we, the church, to lead the way when it comes to rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, coming unto the Father, and finally, leading the way in forgiveness. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today. Amen. 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 Have a great Sunday. There's a football game or something on today, isn't there? I don't know. Anyway, can't let February 7th get by without at least mentioning something. I don't know. Go out and have a picnic. Enjoy your day. God bless you all. Thanks for coming to church.